I thank you again for all that you've done to make this meeting what it is. Like Brother Clay said, everything went gone easy, and the food and everything, thank you for it so much, and your generosity. You heard about the church at Pikeville. You may not know those people. You may not know Brother Tom Harding and his wife, those people. We know them. I've known them 30 or more years. They're our brothers and sisters, a dear church. And it's easy, you know, you heard about that it's flooded. It's easy when you're on the outside looking in at trials, things like this, and say, well, the Lord's sovereign, and it's all going to turn out well. But when you go, when you're in the middle of it, like they are right now, it's devastating. A trial wouldn't be a trial if it's not fiery. Trouble, deep waters, and literally now, and for them, I was there. I went there, some of us men went there when it was flooded some time back, and I've never seen anything like that. I've never. They've lost everything. Everything. They had it all piled up in a pile 50 feet high. All of their earthly belongings, all the church furniture, everything piled up in one big muddy pile to be hauled away by the track. And the men that were with me, we wept. And now it's happened again. And you, if you're in the middle of it like they are, Brother Tom told me, he just, the first time, he said he walked out and saw that water and just fell to his knees, literally fell to his knees. You can't imagine, can you? You can't unless you go through it. And he asked why. You can't help it. You're human. Why? You know the Lord did it. You know he did it. He asked why. And you just don't know why immediately, do you? You don't know the reason immediately. You do know it's going to turn out well. You do know that. But while you're in it, like Job, aren't you thankful the Lord wrote the book of Job? And Job literally lost not only all his possessions, but all his family, every one of them. And what do you do at a time like that? Brother Don talked about it yesterday, that the darkness and the deep troubles, and how that you get down so low you can't get any further down. Then what do you do? All you can do is look up. And when you've lost all you can do is hope in the Lord and trust in the Lord. That's the only time, as he said, that we'll really trust him. And like Job's all he could do was worship the Lord. That's all he could do. All he could do, all he could say, all that was left to say after all was lost, was saved. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped. And I do hope you'll continue to remember those people. If it was you, if your all you owned and had was gone, That's a different story. And I hope you'll remember those people always, not forget them. And so what are we going to do this morning? The same thing we've been doing. We're just going to preach the gospel. Okay? Because this is our only hope. Our only hope, Christ. Luke chapter 5. Gospel of Luke chapter 5. I'm going to tell you a fishing story. But this one's true. It's a story of some fishermen who went out to catch fish and ended up being caught themselves by the Lord Jesus Christ, the master fisher of men. These verses came to mind. Brother Greg Elmquist is quite a fisherman, and I love to fish also. And we were down there fishing together in Florida, and these verses came to mind. This is the gospel here. This is the story of salvation of all of God's elect, how that He apprehends us, how He puts men and women in His gospel net by the word of His power and saves them and keeps them. This story, from beginning to end, the gospel story, our story, the book of life, is how the Lord finds these men, finds His people, where He puts them, reveals Himself to them, overpowers them, draws them to Himself, and then all their lives leads, guides, protects, provides, and proves Himself to them until in the end they know and are sure who He is and what He has done, and they are brought like these fish in this net finally to dry land. Firmly standing on Christ the rock. This is my story. All right, the Lord comes and finds these disciples. They didn't find Him. He found them. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Luke chapter 5. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, and prayed him, or that is, told him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, taught the people out of the ship. Now, how vast was this lake, this sea, called Sea of Galilee? It was salt water, but, well, it was over 100 square miles, not large by some standards of sea, but it was big enough. It was fairly large, and yet the Lord came to this point, this place at the Sea of Galilee, at Gennesaret. How many ships were there? If you've ever been to a ship fishing port over there in the Middle East or anywhere where fishing is a way of life, there are hundreds of ships, boats out there in the water, aren't there? Hundreds. And as many or more fishermen also. But the Lord chose one ship. This ship. This boat. This particular one. These two men, Simon and his brother Andrew. The Lord found them. The Lord came to these particular men. The scripture over and over again tells stories like this. A certain man or a certain woman. Meaning, these were the ones whom God had most certainly chose and would certainly say He came to them and chose them and found them. They didn't find Him. They weren't even looking for Him. Peter or Simon and Andrew weren't even looking for the Lord, were they? They may have heard about Him, but they weren't seeking Him at this time, were they? They were fishing, washing their nets anyway. The Lord came and found them, and He ended up saving them. And later on, he reminded them. They were constantly reminded, as we heard last night, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." Remember that. This thing of election, we always seem to bring it up, don't we? Why? Because that's where it all started. That's where this whole thing of salvation started. God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people in Christ. And this thing of election, who believes election? Who believes election? The elect do. Who loves the fact, the wonder, the marvel, the glory, the good news that God chose a people? Who loves God's sovereign election of a people? Well, the elect do, don't they? They all know that had not God chosen them, they would not have chosen them. Right? They all know that. To a man, to a person. They all know that without exception. Spurgeon said this. He said, "I know that the Lord chose me because I wouldn't have chosen him." I knew that. I know that. And he says, "I know he had to have done it before the world began, before I was born," he said, "because if he'd have waited till after I was born, then I know he wouldn't have chosen me." Someone argued with Brother Spurgeon one time. He said, "If you believe that God has an elect, don't you? And only the elect will be saved." He said, "Well, that's what the Scripture teaches." And, "Yes, I believe." And the man said, "Well, if you believe that, why don't you just preach to the elect? Why preach to everybody like you do? Why don't you just preach to the elect?" Spurgeon said, "I would if I had an E on them. I would. I wouldn't bother preaching to anybody else if they had an E on them." He said, "They don't. I don't know who they are. So I preach to everyone like our Lord said. But the fact of the matter is, folks, they do have an E on them. God sees it. What that is the blood of Christ on them. That's what it is. That's the mark in the forehead of God's people, isn't it, Brother Joe? That's the mark between the eyes in the forehead of Christ's people. Put my law in their mind and in their heart and the blood of Christ upon them. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord. You know, you've been hearing this from the outset. You hear it from your pastor Sunday after Sunday, and we only have one message. We really do. This is man's only hope. This is God's glory. And this, we have one message. Kind of like that bass fiddle player. Brother John, his real instrument, not that he doesn't play that well, I mean, but the one that he really loves to play and plays is the bass fiddle. And that fellow was joined in this little band of fellows who were playing a little bluegrass music. And they said, "Can you play the bass?" "Sure can." So they started playing, and he played one string. Boom, 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 boom. And they stopped and went, "Hold a minute. Hold a moment." They said, "Is that all you know? Is that one note?" He said, "Well," he said, "you fellas are running up and down that neck trying to find this note." He said, "I found it." And, you know, people got all kinds of so-called messages from the Lord and all that. Brother Joe said this from the very outset, the very first message. God has one thing to say to mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son. If you're going to hear from me, you got to hear of him, through him, to his glory, about him. Got to be saved by him. Got to be kept by him. Got to be redeemed by him. It's all him. This is a hymn book. This is his story. It's not history. It's his story. That's what this is all about." We have one message, don't we? And if you've heard it, and it's truly good news to you, you can keep telling it and telling it and telling it, and never gets old. It's good news. Like talking about your grandchildren or something, your own children. You never get tired because you love them. And you never get tired. Salvation's of the Lord. That's every sinner's clarion cry. Salvation's of the Lord. That's who saved me and how. From the first to last. This is our hope. If we're left to ourselves, we're lost. The word salvation means just that. It means you're lost, you can't save yourself. So it must of necessity be of the Lord, right? How utterly ridiculous can you get? There's a man out there drowning, and he's going to go down, and he's going to die unless somebody comes to save him. So what do you say to him? Well, if you'll let me save you? And how utterly ridiculous. You don't ask his permission, you go and get him. If he's going to be saved, somebody's going to have to do it. If somebody's lost, it means they're lost. Brother Rolf Barnard used to say, the old evangelist from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, whom the Lord used mightily in our day, didn't he? He's a modern-day John the Baptist, started preaching back in the early 50s. You may or may not have heard of him. But everybody in this room pretty much is some indirect result of that man's preaching, aren't they, Brother Joe? I'd venture to say that. Well, Brother Barnard used to say this. He'd go around preaching, and he'd preach in all these Southern Baptist so-called churches and all these places where everybody's all fixed up and saved and sure for heaven as if they're already there, you know, that sort of thing. Everybody's saved. And Barnard used to say, I'm not trying to get people saved. I'm trying to get people lost. Until you're lost, you won't be found. Until you're hopeless, you won't call out to Christ. Until you don't have anything, until you're nothing and nobody, nowhere and going down, you won't call on the Lord. You won't believe on you won't call on him who you really don't believe is the only one that can save you. Is that right? These fellas, now they're going to find out who Jesus Christ is. So the Lord comes and finds them. They don't find him. Philip. Later, you know, Philip said that, didn't he? We found him. Yeah, Philip. Yeah, you have, haven't you? He found you. He reveals himself to them. This is salvation. The Lord revealing himself to you. Verse 3 says that he entered into one of the ships. It was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Taught the people. And I believe Simon and Andrew heard this. They were standing over there washing their nets. And the Lord got in their boat, told them to cast off here. And they heard him preach. And I'm, you know, these are just old rough fishermen. And I'm sure they, and the Lord spoke like no man spake, didn't he? But they did not yet really know who he is. And I believe that Simon and Andrew both probably thought, that's a good sermon. Yeah, good sermon. I've heard that a lot. I've heard people say that a lot. And when they say, a good sermon, preacher, I know that they didn't hear a thing. Right? Good sermon. Yeah, that's good. But when salvation comes, when the Lord reveals himself to you in his glorious person and power, and you're in his hand. When the Lord really speaks to you, he speaks directly to you until you feel like, well, I've heard this after the Lord dealt with somebody. That was just for me. I felt like I was the only one in that room. You're talking just a minute. That's how the Lord speaks, powerfully, personally. Until you're astonished, like these men, end up astonished, amazed, fearful, in the hands of this sovereign Lord, not vice versa. Well, look at verse 4. Now, when he had left off speaking, he finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He said this to Simon. See, the Lord speaks to individuals personally. We're not saved by the buddy system. The Lord speaks to each one of us individually. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They're going to hear my voice. Though it's through a preacher, God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They're earthen vessels. They don't do the saving, but it's the word of the Lord through them. And that's the way he does it. Well, the Lord said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Launch off. Let's go. We're going out here. Going out here and we're going to let down your nets for a draught. Now, he didn't ask Simon, did he, to do that? He didn't ask him. The Lord, the King of Kings, doesn't ask anybody anything. The King doesn't ask his subjects to do things for him, does he? We, in our day, have completely lost sight of sovereignty. There hasn't been a despot, a totalitarian ruler, besides maybe Saddam Hussein, but he came down real fast, didn't he? But we don't know much about sovereignty in our day because we've never really seen a sovereign. That is a king who does as he will, because he will, simply because he will. And no one can say or do anything about it. They can cry all they want, it's not fair, but he does it anyway. Right? That creates fear. People have been under kings like that. Fear the king. No, they fear the king. Today there's no fear of God before their men's eyes because preachers are preaching a God who's not God. He's not sovereign. He doesn't do as he will. He does according to man's will. He's subject to man's will. He does only what they let him. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who is God. He worketh all things after the counsel of his will among the armies of heaven, and yes, the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or even say to him, you can't do that. Yes, he can, and he does every time. And the Lord does not ask anybody anything. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. He said, all the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. If the Lord was going to use money for his church, he doesn't ask us. My father was on the TV for over 35 years. Very costly. Very costly. They never asked for one dime over those airwaves. Not ever. Not one time. Never had a fundraiser. Our church, the church, doesn't have fundraisers. We call on the Lord who has all the gold and silver and all the mines, and he provides it. Yes, he goes through men, but he tells them. He tells them, you don't have to beg people. God's not a beggar. His preachers aren't a beggar. His church is not a beggar. They call on God, and God tells men what to do. Launch out, Simon. Launch out. Brother John and I love Psalm 71, verse 3. Don't we, John? David said, thou hast given commandment to save me. Salvation is by command, not by request. Salvation is in order. Come. Christ said, I call them and they come. I have a dog. I have two dogs. Well, one's mended, one's mine. My dog comes when I call him. Her dog, no. But my dog does. What does that make me? His Lord, his master. He knows who his master is, and he comes when I call him. I'm a good master. The Lord said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I know my sheep. They're known of mine, of me, and I call them, and they come. Launch out, Simon. This is one of his sheep, and he's come to one of his sheep. He's come to find him and call him and give the commandment. Almighty love, arrest that man. Arrest that man. Oh, brother, I told Brother Greg and I were washing his nets after we went fishing. Caught nothing. We toiled all in, caught nothing. We were washing his nets out in his boat, and I said, Brother Greg, what would you do if a man came up and while we were standing here doing this, a man came up, got in your boat, didn't ask you, just got in your boat and said, come on, we're going fishing. Now, anybody here got a boat? Any fishermen? What would you do? Brother Greg said, well, it'd have to be the Lord. Or I wouldn't do it. Well, it was the Lord. You see, this is no pitiful, powerless Jesus. And pity the people who have such a Jesus. No, you can't save a flea. Pitiful Jesus who asked people to let them save him. No, 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 no. This is the Lord Jesus. That's not a figure. He's not a figurehead. He is Lord. That's not a name only. He is Lord. It means sovereign, absolute ruler and controller. He came. Well, the Lord, the scripture says, came to his own. It's all his. Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and inhabitants thereof, they that dwell therein. It's all his. It all belongs to him. Well, the scripture says he came to his own, but his own received him not. But it didn't matter. He took it anyway. Brother Joe, he came to his own. These fellows were his own. They didn't receive him at first. He took it. He took it. See, this sea was his. That was his sea. He made it. The fish in it were his. He called them in a little while. Get in the net. That boat was his. That wasn't Simon's. That's his boat. That's the reason he didn't ask him. He said, launch out. We're going out in my boat. And we're going to catch my fish in my lake. And you're mine. And you're going to do what I say from here on out. You're going to be my fisherman. And you're going to catch all the fish that I put in your net. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who turns men's hearts, who makes men willing in the day of his power. They said, verse 5, so they, Simon spoke up a lot, didn't he? I'm so thankful for Simon Peter. I can relate to him. Always speaking when he shouldn't. But Simon answered him, and can you hear the cynicism in his voice as he says this? Master, teacher. Can you hear that? Here's an old professional fisherman. He'd been fishing since he was a child, Brother Clay. He and Andrew and James and John, their buddies, and this was their life. He grew up. He cut his teeth on nets and boats and ships. He knew those waters like the back of his hand. He grew up there. And here comes this teacher, this rabbi, and says, launch out here and let down your net. We're going to for a draft. He didn't say we're going to try to catch some fish. But launch out here. And Peter says, teacher. Now, we've been toiling all night. We know these waters. We know these waters. And we've caught nothing. We've caught nothing. Our own mouths are going to condemn us, aren't we? We've toiled all night. You know, we like these men, dwell in darkness, ignorance, sin, darkness, prince of the power of the air, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're his captives. And we're in the darkness of ignorance and the unknown. Everything's unknown to us. Though we think we know something, we know nothing. We're in darkness. We toil in darkness. We work all our lives like these fellows. He said, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. We toil all night. We toil in darkness. We work all our lives. Everybody in here, man, is told in the beginning by the sweat of your brow. Sweat of your brow. You've earned your bread. But after we work all our lives, what have we taken? Nothing. Vanity. Right? There was a widow of Sarepta that Elijah came to. Elijah, who's a type of Christ, came to that widow of Sarepta, and she said to him, and he didn't ask her either. He said, give me a cake. The Lord, when he came to that woman at the well, he didn't ask her for a drink either. No. He said, give me to drink. She said, why are you asking? She's an Arminian. She's an Arminian. She said, why is it you ask me? He didn't ask her. She's still an Arminian, Joe. Later on, she finds, she won't say that. The Lord, but that widow of Sarepta, Elijah said, give me. She said, I don't have, all I have I'm going out to gather a few sticks and then I'm going to die. And that's us. It's every one of us. We're gathering wood, hay, and stubble. And then we die. Don't we? Nothing. The wisest man ever lived, our Lord excluded. Solomon said, vanity of vanities. The preacher, thus saith the preacher, all is vanity. That means it will not satisfy. It will not give you what it promises. It will not. It's vanity. It won't last. The Lord makes us know. One of the first things He makes us know is that we are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. We've caught nothing. And never will. And we'll admit it by our own mouths, whether we know it or not. We will admit it. They say we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Caught nothing. Nevertheless, verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. At His word. They all will, won't they? At His word. When the Lord gives the word, they will. You say, here is the difference between the truth and error, the true gospel and the false gospel. The false gospel says, if you will, the Lord, He will, He shall. The truth says, God says, I will, and you shall. That's the difference. Over there in Ezekiel 36, all the way through Ezekiel 36, where the Lord talks about what He's going has done and will do. I will give them a new heart. I will wash them. I will cleanse them. I will save them. I will draw them out. I will, I will, I will. And nearly the last verse says, and you, I will be inquired of you to do this. You will ask me for it. I will, and you shall. The Lord said, I have spoken it. I will do it. I have purposed it. It'll come to pass. The Lord gives the word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Now, I think old Simon wants to prove him wrong. Don't you? Just like everybody who first, you know, hears a little bit of the truth, that I'll prove him wrong. Okay. All right. We'll let down to that. We'll see. Don't you, Joe? Don't you think at this time he's thinking, okay. All right. I'll show you. Oh, my. Folks, it's a wonderful thing to have to eat crow when it comes to the truth. It's a wonderful thing to have to admit you're all wrong. When it's all over, every single person who rejected the truth and hated the truth is going to be forced to say and willingly say, I was wrong, He is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. And love to have it so. Love to have it so. Nevertheless, so this old hardened fisherman, kind of like a diehard Southern Baptist. Can you teach a diehard Southern Baptist anything? Or Catholic or somebody like that? Can you teach them anything? No, you can't. You can't. You can't. But the Lord can and does, every one of them. Abraham was 75 years old, an idolater, living in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Died in the wool. He believed what his daddy believed, his mama believed, his granddaddy believed. That's what he believed. Believed everybody else was wrong. He had an idol. But he was zealous and all. 75 years old. Can you teach a 75-year-old saved man, Christian man, a man who's serving the Lord, doesn't even know the Lord? Can you teach him anything? No, you can't. You can talk to him till you're blue in the face. But I know who can and does and must, or they won't be taught. At thy word. That's why we call on the Lord. It's not by power or might, not ours, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. It is God that worketh in us both to will. Peter said, I will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Look at verses 6 and 7. So, when they'd done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And Simon and Andrew beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both ships till it began to sink. They began to sink. A net. You know, the Lord called the gospel of the kingdom a net. A net. A net encloses fish. Have you ever fished with a net? Anybody ever thrown a net? I have. Brother Greg taught me how to do it. I'm not very good at it, Cyril, but he did teach me. I can't catch many. He can, but you throw that net out. A net apprehends fish. A net surrounds fish. A net encloses fish. You don't, in modern fishing, you see, you use lures and bait, artificial lures, man-made bait, trying to bait people, or fish. Yeah, people, that's what I'm talking about. Man-made, artificial, he's trying to trick them. That's modern preaching, isn't it? Trying to bait them. Look at here, this looks good, doesn't it? And if they cut, and they swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, don't they? And what's happened? What do you do with a fish? Eat it, devour it. The Lord's gospel is a net that surrounds his people. Saul of Tarsus wasn't looking for the Lord, was he? But he was saved. He thought he was righteous. He thought, didn't he? Keep the law? Yeah, he thought. Thought he knew God. He thought he didn't. God knew him. Here's his hope. God came to him, found him, and it says, suddenly a light from heaven, that's Christ, shone round about him. You're mine, buddy, and you're not getting away. Buddy, if you're in a net, a fish, you're not getting out unless it breaks. You're not getting out. You're caught. And if you're one of the Lord's own, you're glad. You're glad that he caught you. Didn't leave you alone, or else you're going to be eaten. Live fish are caught. My gospel's a net. Well, they began to take in all these fish. And another story, it said 153. 153, the exact number. They were so many, they innumerable. The Lord had them all counted. He said, go out here, this is my lake, they're my fish, and we're going to catch 153 fish. Well, they did. And they brought it into the boats, and it says their net began to break, and they called out, hey, fellas, come help us, James and John, come help us. James and John just happened to be there. Wasn't this their lucky day? That just bystanders. Oh, no. There are no bystanders when it comes to salvation. God Almighty. They just happen to be there. The Lord's calling them too. And Brother John, I've never really seen this, but Simon and Andrew both are the ones called in. Hey, come over here. And they came. And bless your heart, the Lord saved all of them. You know, we ask people to come hear the gospel all the time, don't we? We talk to people. We don't know. We don't know who the Lord's going to save. My father-in-law, dear man, he passed away several years ago, but he's very bold for the truth, zealous for the truth, and he had a golf course. On the golf course, he was in a clubhouse one time, and he was talking. He was loud, very loud voice, and. Came across as gruff, but he was real tender. But he was talking to a fella, and like us, you know, you get mad at people. And you take like Peter and that sword, you know, you try to cut their head off with the truth. But anyway, he's talking to this fella right here, and he can't convince this fella. He's talking to this fella right here. Unbeknownst to him, there's a fella over here that's listening to him. And this fella talked to, what's the use, you know. So he goes on. Do you know that like 20 years later, it's true, isn't it, man? 20 years later, this fella shows up at the church. Ed says, well,
Earl was his name. Earl? Earl. Yeah, I think it was Earl. He said, Earl? He said, good to see you. Who asked you to come? He said, I heard you talking to that fella in the clubhouse 20 years ago. And he stayed with me ever since. Hey, fellas, come over and help us. And they came. The Lord dealt with all of them. All right, I got to hurry. So they tried to take it all in. Their nets began to break. Their ships were filled, and they began to sink. You know, when the Lord deals with us, when He reveals His mighty person to us, His power, His glory, His honor, and we try to take it all in, the first thing that happens to us is our hearts begin to break. We can't take it all in. We're filled up, not with peace and joy at first, but a sense of our sinfulness. What we think we're full of is sin. And we get this sinking feeling like this ship. I'm going down. Isn't that the way it is when you first hear the gospel? You hear, oh, He's wonderful, He's glorious, but your heart breaks over your own sin. You think, but this is wonderful, but it can't be for me. That's what Peter said. You know, the scriptures, oh, I love Psalm 107. It says, they that go down, down, down. The Lord saves you. He brings you up. You got to be brought down first. They that go down to the sea in ship, they do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. And He commanded. Scripture said, He commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind and lifteth up the wave. And that's your boat that He's rocking. That's your soul He's breaking. Your heart He's breaking. They mount up and go down, up and down. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like drunken men. They're at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. That's the only time you'll cry unto the Lord is in trouble. And it says, and He saves. He delivers them. He bringeth them out of their trouble. Peter said, Simon Peter. Oh, look at it. Verse 8. Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knee. He fell on his face before this sovereign Lord. Realizing that this one who knows the fish and the ocean knows him. Everything about him. The one who surely sees the fish that are unseen knows his thoughts that are unclean. Unseen to others, but seen by him, seen by the Lord. And Peter, hear what he said. Verse 8, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know what Peter was saying, don't you? Everybody whom the Lord is chosen, they know. That's what they thought. That's what they said. First thing when the Lord saves someone, they go from thinking, like that old Southern Baptist fella I was talking about, they go from thinking, I'm a pretty good fella, to saying, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. They go from thinking, I worked on the railroad. There was this Pentecostal fella. I didn't know it. I knew it real quickly. But he was reading his Bible real in plain sight where everybody could see him. That's what they do, to be seen of men. He was reading his Bible, and I walked up to him, a real young fella, about 22, 23 years old, young believer. And sincerely, I said, I thought, oh boy, this might be like the eunuch, Philip and the eunuch. And I said, understandest what thou readest? Hopeful, you know, I thought maybe, you know, understand this. What Joe, he got so indignant, the drains popped out on his neck, he got red in the face. He said, I'll have you know, I'm a born again, tongue talking, spirit filled Christian. I said, well, I said, but that's not what I asked you. I asked you if you understood what you're reading.
But I knew I had the answer. No. He didn't understand. When God Almighty, through His Word, reveals Himself, like Job. Job said, I've heard of you. Now I see you. Now what? I'm an unclean thing. Didn't he? Daniel said, my beauty melted to corruption, didn't it? Isaiah couldn't have been a finer man on earth. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Simon Peter said, You're a holy God. I'm a sinful man. Oh, how could you have anything to do? Depart. No, Peter. I'm not going to depart. That's why I came. This is who I came for. Didn't he say that? I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What kind of sinners? Romans 7 sinners. You don't really know what the kind is. Romans 7 sinners are sinners like this. What I want to do, I can't do. What I can't do, I want to do. That's a Romans 7 sinner. An Isaiah 1 sinner. From the sole of my feet to the top of my head, crown of my head, there's no soundness in me. That's a sinner. That's whom the Lord came to save. The lost, the dead, sinful, full of sin, sinking low. That's who He came to bring high. Beggars off of the what? The what? Dung heap. I have shoveled a lot of manure in my time. I'm not talking, said it, speak it. I've done that too. But I've had horses. I've shoveled a lot of it. It's a nasty place. You get filthy. You're stinking. That's a beggar. Those were the people who were delegated to that task to shovel manure for a little bit to eat. That's who He lifts up and sets among princes. That's who He came to call and say, oh my. Well, they were all, after this, were astonished. And it says, every one of them. The Lord said to them, to James, John, Simon, and Andrew, fear not. They were all full of fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you never quit fearing Him. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, it says they forsook all and followed Him. Now, if, like I said, if you, I don't know if you have a boat or a ship. Joe, I'm sorry. I got to tell this story. This is good. To a fisherman, his boat is everything. It's everything. Especially back then. His ship, nets, everything. It's their life, their love. Fishermen call boats by female names, don't they? Because they love them. They love them more than their wives. But these fellows, they were their life, fish, nets, boats, ships, and all that. When Christ came to them and revealed Himself to them, they dropped it all. Like it was nothing. Left their dad. James and John left their dad. Dear old dad. Left them all. Why? Somebody called them. Somebody they'd fallen for and fell in love with. There was a man years ago who, Brother Barnard again, was preaching a meeting in some town somewhere. And this fella owned a tavern, a bar, tavern. And his wife came to the meeting where Brother Barnard was preaching, but the man didn't. She was a believer, but he wasn't. And Brother Barnard preached us several days, several nights, three or four nights. And one day, the woman asked Brother Barnard to come eat dinner with them. And he did. He agreed. So he went there, and he was sitting down. And the man was there. Her husband was sitting there, and Brother Barnard was eating, and the man wasn't saying anything, and Barnard wasn't saying anything either. Till finally, the fellow said, Preacher, he said, I guess you've noticed I hadn't been to the meeting. Barnard kept eating. He thought, I'm going to eat fast because I'm liable to get run out here. I'm going to keep eating. He said, yep, I have.
He kept right on eating.
And the fellow said, "Well, don't you want to know why?"
Martin said,
"Why?" The fellow said, "Because every preacher I've ever met says that if I'm to be saved, I'm going to be saved, I've got to sell my tavern. They all tell me, if you sell your tavern, you've got to sell your tavern, and the Lord will save you." He said, "I ain't selling my tavern." "No way. No way." Barnard said, he kept eating. He said, "You don't have to sell your tavern to be saved." Kept eating it. Fellas. He said, "Did I hear you right? I don't have to sell my..." "No, you don't have to sell your tavern to be saved." Kept on eating. Fellas said, "Well, I think I'll come hear him." And he did. You know what happened? The Lord saved that fella. He came and heard. Then you know what happened? He sold his tavern. True story. True story. When the Lord commands, gives a command, it's a done deal, isn't it? It's a done deal. Oh, may the Lord bless that.
You know, I was thinking when Brother Paul